James chapter number 4 and verse number 1 through 10 is our text of scripture tonight. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have, and cannot obtain. Ye fight in war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted, and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. We're going to look at every single verse tonight, but our text verse is verse number 8. And what a promise it is. I've claimed it, I've preached it, and I've seen it happen in my life. I've seen it happen in groups of people. I've seen it happen in families. Draw nigh to God and he'll draw nigh to you. If you want to have revival in your life, just draw nigh and he'll draw nigh to you. If you want to seek the Lord and you do seek the Lord, he won't play hide and go seek with you. He'll come close to you and he'll get right next up next to you. It is time to seek the Lord. Let's say that together. It is time to seek the Lord. Together again, it is time to seek the Lord. If you want the Lord, he's not going to play hide and go seek with you. If you'll go hard after him, he'll come towards you. The problem's not on his part, the problem's on our part. God's not the problem, we're the problem. If you want closeness to God, you can get close to God. Draw nigh to God and he'll draw nigh to you. If you seek the Lord, he's not going to hide from you. We're the problem, amen? We're going to look at this text of scripture, and I hope it'll be all right if it does. I'll just let the Lord guide and direct. But it might look like more of a study, and I'll get to preaching where the Lord might lead me, but we'll just follow the leadership of the Lord tonight and let him speak to our hearts. This is our second message on it's time to seek the Lord. And now is the time to seek the Lord. I want you to have that in the framework of your mind as you listen and as you hear the word of God, of you individually seeking the Lord for yourself in your individual fellowship with God. Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. There's some parameters about that. There's some things that you look at, and we're going to look at tonight on how you draw nigh to the Lord. That's a great promise, and it's true. If we draw nigh to him, he'll draw nigh to us. But there's things that surround it. You know, you don't take a verse like this and just say, oh, that's good, let's preach that. That's not the best way to do it. The best thing to do is see what's all the way around it. The Bible's not like an individual pearl. She's got a pearl on the end of her necklace right there. And a lot of people like to take a scripture. They say, oh, this is one pearl. But you're not supposed to take the pearls outside of the necklace. The necklace are the verses. Everybody making sense here? These things connect together and shed light on one another. So we're going to try to look at the necklace and not just the one pearl being drawn nigh to God, and he'll draw nigh to you. But what does drawing nigh mean? To draw nigh, the meaning of that phrase, draw nigh, means to bring together, to join our song, to be hand in hand. We walk each day, hand in hand. And when we're hand in hand with Jesus, we cannot stray. When I thought of drawing nigh to God, I thought what Jesus said in John 15, abide in me and I in you. The closeness, the intimacy, almost the romance that you have with your Savior. The love that you have for him. You don't want to do anything to lose his presence and that sweet fellowship you have with him. Hand in hand, a closeness, a bond, a bringing together. But when you see that drawing and how we have that closeness, you see, first of all, the struggle.
There's a struggle that we all struggle with. It's a friendship with the world and a pull from our flesh towards that world. It's in verses 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5. It's a struggle. Whence come wars and fightings among you? Where's it coming from? From you. In your members. It's coming from your flesh. That war, where is it? In your neighbor. No. Your neighbor's not your problem. You're your problem. We want to blame everybody else. But the war's in my fingers. The war's in my eyes. The war's in my feet. The war's in my heart. The best thing you can do to your members is put them on the cross and die daily. A verse jumped up in my head. I want you to turn there, and I hope that I'm right. Turn with me to Romans chapter number 6. You have to yield those members, don't you? And reckon them dead. Here, this is the one I was thinking about. Romans 6 and 11. Likewise, reckon also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of righteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. He said, you got to reckon. You got to have an acknowledgement to make yourself dead, those members, to put them on the cross. He said, sin cannot have dominion over you, verse 14. He goes on to say in verse chapter number 7, he talks about it. If you were at Sunday school, you learned about it, how that there's a war going on between the nature of the flesh and the spirit, right? And Paul said, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? And he goes on to say that I must die daily, right? That's those members. Some of you have problems with your hands. They want to touch things they shouldn't touch. Some of you have problems with your eyes looking at things they shouldn't look at. You have a problem with your feet going places they shouldn't go, and I could go on and on and on. What do you do about that? You reckon them dead. You put them on the cross with Jesus, and you die daily. Paul would say it this way, mortify those things. Take them to the mortuary. Take them to the funeral home. Reckon them dead. That's what. So in James 4, you're back there to our text. You've got a problem in your members. The fight is not without you. The fight is within you. You also have a problem in your asking. Not only do you have a struggle in your members, but you've got a problem in your asking. We don't even like to ask for the right thing. When we pray for the wrong things. Isn't that what I said? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have, and cannot obtain, ye fight in war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. Then ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it on your lust. We've got a problem with our asking, don't we? A lot of us, if we were honest, our desires, our asking is completely wrong, and that's a manifestation. Oh, listen. Our asking is all wrong. And that is a manifestation that our heart is wrong because our asking is wrong. We'd ask the right things of the Lord if our heart was right, wouldn't we? See, we've got a problem and a struggle in our asking. See, our asking things of God manifests what we really want. What is your prayer list? What is my prayer list? There's a struggle in our asking. May consume it on our lusts. We're asking things of the Lord that is completely selfish, completely for us and not for the glory of God and not for the church and the furtherance of the gospel. And we've got a struggle with that. We've got a problem with that. You know what else we have a problem with? Obviously, we have a problem with this. If we're asking amiss to consume it all us, we've got a problem with something. Now, God gets pretty serious here. This is God speaking. God's fixing to call the believers here, these Jews here, he's fixing to call them names. He's going to do some name calling. Everybody likes when they get called names, right? Well, God calling us a name if we're worldly. If you're worldly, he calls you a name. He said, you're an adulterer and adulteresses. You're a fornicator. You've committed adultery against me. He says, don't you know? Know ye not? Don't you know? He hasn't been talking to you that way. Don't you know? I told Brady this afternoon. He was saying something to me at the dinner table. I don't remember what you said to me, Brady. But I said, don't you know? Don't you know that you're supposed to think before you talk, boy? I was just kidding with him. He was picking at me. I wasn't really being that rude is how I sounded. I said, hadn't anybody taught you before you're supposed to think before you talk? He said something kind of smart, and it was all fun. It's kind of like God saying, don't you know something? That friendship with the world is enmity with God. Don't you know if you're friends with the world, you're at odds with God. You're butting heads with God. Do you not know that? Therefore, we'll be a friend of the world as an enemy of God. Verse 4. We got a struggle in our members, we got a struggle in our asking, and we've got a struggle in our desires. Do you have a struggle in your desires? You do if you have friendship with the world. You've got a problem with your desires. You've got a problem with your lusts. The lifestyle of the world is totally contrary and opposed to biblical living. God says we're not to be living in the world, but not like the world. And if we're living in this world, desiring the things of this world, we are committing spiritual adultery to God. And we are not on praying grounds. Why are you not on praying grounds? Because you can't pray right if you've got the right wrong desires, because you're going to ask amiss that you may consume it on your lusts. You're not on praying grounds because your desires are wrong. Let me tell you something about God that we're going to find here in verse number 5. He's a jealous God. He goes on to say, you're at enmity with me because you love the world, you're a friend of the world. You're a bunch of fornicators, adulterers and adulteresses, right? Verse 4. And then he goes on to say, he asked a question, know ye not, in verse 4, right? And then he asked another question in verse 5. Do you think that the Scripture saith in vain? Do you think that the Scripture saith in vain? The spirit that dwelleth in you lusteth to envy. Now what does that mean? Do you think the Scripture saith in vain that the Spirit lust that dwelleth in us, in you as a believer, lusteth to envy? That says that God's a jealous God. He's an envious God, and He is envious over your love for Him being over the love for the world. When we go after the world and we're worldly and we chase the wind of the world, by the way, when you chase the world, it's like chasing the wind. You'll grab for it and grab for it, but I don't know anybody that's ever grabbed wind. Say amen. You'll chase it and you'll, once I get this, boy, I'll be happy then. And then I didn't get nothing. No, you didn't. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Grabbing for it, trying to get more and get more and get more and achieve more and achieve more and go up in the world standards and get this and get that, and you're grabbing things and you're worldly and you're not faithful to the Lord and you're not serving the Lord and you're not laying up treasures where moth and rust thus corrupt and where thieves don't break through and steal. You're grabbing the world, trying to grab more and grab more, and after a while God's saying, hey, you're a fornicator. You've committed adultery against my love. And my spirit that dwell in you, don't you know that it lusteth after you to envy? Meaning God wants you. God wants all of us. God wants all of our lives. I don't mean by that each and every one. I mean all of each of us. He doesn't want any of it to go to the world and to the things of this world. And God is jealous. He commands in His Word that nothing else comes before Him in our hearts, that He is the preeminent one. His jealousy longs for our love, and He is angered when we do not love Him supremely. He is hurt, and He is grieved, and He is quenched when anything comes before Him. His spirit lusteth every day in my heart. He says to me, oh, 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 Justin, won't you have me first? Oh, Justin, don't put that before anything else. Oh, Justin, put Bible reading before everything else. Oh, Justin, put prayer before everything else. Oh, Justin, put eternal things before everything else. Oh, does he speak to you that way in your heart and say, oh, no, don't touch that. Oh, no, don't do that. Oh, no, don't make that decision. Oh, no, don't do that. Oh, yes, do that. What is that? That's the Spirit of God lusting to envy in your life. He's lusting that he be number one every moment of every day. That's the work of the Spirit of God in every believer. And if you can't hear that voice right now and you hadn't heard that lusting of the Spirit of God in your heart, brother, sister, you've been long away from the altar of God. You've been a long time away from the Spirit of revival. You've been a long time away from a closeness to the Spirit of God. If he don't grab your heartstrings and say, come back, God might be touching your heart and saying, boy, it's been a while since I've heard that. I don't know what he's talking about. Then you need to go to youth camp with us. You need to get a week of preaching. But you don't have to go to youth camp. You want some preaching to listen to, and you want some Word of God to listen to you, I'll give you a host of them to get it right. When's the last time you heard the Spirit lust after you and try to get you right and to wear you out and tell you what was wrong with you and what need to be corrected in your life? That's the work of the Spirit of God, friend. That's what he'll do. That's a birthmark that you've been born again. That Spirit of God will talk to you. He's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And I'll tell you what, he'll sharpen you. He'll prick you. He'll prod you. He'll do everything he can because he loves you. And he loved you so much that he went to the cross for you. And that Spirit of God lives inside of us and said, nobody else but me up there on the throne of your heart. That's his work. And if we hadn't felt that in a little while, we need to draw back closer, don't we? It's time to seek the Lord. We need to get back closer. Boy, I tell you what, brothers and sisters. Boy, do you remember the times? Do you remember the days when you walked so close you thought he was in front, side, back, front, inside? I mean, he was just right there. I mean, you could just feel his presence. He just whispered to you in that still, small voice. Hell, you a boy, I tell you what, if you heard any message, I mean, it was like a beeline to the altar. I give it all again to you, Lord, even though I just heard a message 2 hours ago. I'm coming to the altar again. And then when you get in the car, you don't want to wait any time at all, but you want to do the will of God. You don't want people to see what you do. You don't care about anything else. All you care about is pleasing the Lord and serving the Lord. You want it so bad because he's so consuming in your life. You just want to draw nigh to him. It's that Spirit of God that lusteth to envy in our hearts. He pulls you. He pokes you. He tries to get our attentions. And I believe God needs to grip us again. And we need to allow him to grab hold of our lives like he wants to. That's the struggle. See, our worldliness shows us that we need to draw nigh to God. Let me tell you something. My Jesus that lives inside of me hates worldliness. He hates worldliness. He said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Get rid of anything that is of the world, anything that smells like the evil one, anything that smells like the world in your home or in your life. Trash it, burn it, get rid of it. And get things in your life that are Jesus things. Whoa, get things in your life that are Jesus things. Put good things into your heart because there's a struggle. There's a struggle. Not only the struggle, but the success that we can have. I just want to read these verses to you because they don't really, they're wonderful, but they don't really mean anything until we see some other things. But I'm just going to read them to you. This is the success that we can have over the struggle. Verse 6, but he giveth more grace. He'll give the grace over that world. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble, right? Verse 8, draw nigh to God, he'll draw nigh to you. If you humble yourself and you draw nigh to God, he'll draw nigh to you. If you submit to him, he'll come towards you. If you resist the devil, he'll get out the way. Amen. He'll give you more grace, but to the who? To the humble. Look at verse 10. I'm talking about success. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. That's success. There's a struggle, but there's an opportunity for success. In these verses 6, 8, and 10, there is success in submitting your life to God. There is success in humility to the Lord. What is that? That means you just give your life to God every day. You just put it. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what that is, that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Humility and submission is putting your body on the altar for Jesus, and that's your only reasonable service. It's the only thing that makes any sense here tonight is for all of us in this room that are saved by God's grace, the only reasonable thing to do is put your life on the sacrifice altar for Jesus Christ to use us every day, all the days of our life. Can I get a witness? That's the only thing that makes sense in light of Calvary. In light of the love of God and how much he loves you and me, the only reasonable thing to do is surrender it all to Jesus Christ. And that's the only way you're going to get any success. If it's not making sense to you, it's probably because you haven't surrendered yet. It'll all start making sense when you submit it all to him. When you surrender it all to him, it'll start adding up then. I'm not saying you won't have troubles, but you won't have to worry about a thing then. Once you give it all to him, you don't have to worry about a thing. So what you mean? It's his responsibility at that point. You've done your part, right? Seek ye first the kingdom of God, all these things shall be added unto you. That's where the success lies. You know, people think, man, it's hard to be a Christian. It hurts, man. I mean, it's hard to be a Christian. I mean, they want us to wear certain clothes, you know, and they want us to dress modestly, and they want us to come to church all the time. Let me just remind you of something real quick here. April and I don't know where we were, but we saw this person. And if you watch people long enough, it's interesting, right? And we saw this person, and they got some shorts on, and they got these shorts on, and their whole calf down through here has an animated character tattooed on the side of their leg, a Pixar, what was it, a movie of some sort, the whole entire leg. And she said, she goes, man, that had to hurt. Well, duh. And to identify themselves with a cartoon character for the rest of their life, not to even think about what's that going to look like 40 years from now, can I get a witness? And they're going to put all the way across them and identify with something so vain, right? And then you think of Christians that can't even, right? They can't even be faithful to church, can't even lift their hands toward heaven, can't even be unashamed of Jesus Christ in a public group of people and say, hey, we're not going to talk that way. I belong to Jesus. Amen? But somebody can tattoo the side of their calf with a cartoon character and hurt themselves. I know it makes no sense, but what makes no sense at all is that Christians can't do the reasonable service and put themselves on the altar after all that Christ has done for them. Amen? Well, I don't know about dressing modestly and covering up my flesh and all that. I mean, nobody else does that. Well, your body belongs to the Lord. And by the way, you could be in a Middle Eastern country and they make you wear a hat all the time up to here and you only see your eyeballs. Amen? The devil wants to whisper in your ears, oh, it's so hard, it's so rough. No, it's not. His commandments are not grievous, the Bible says. And the only logical thing to do and the successful thing to do as a Christian is give it all to Jesus. Submit, resist the devil, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and he will lift you up. That's where the success is, but here's the stumbling blocks. Not only the struggle and the success, but the stumbling blocks. When you start wanting to draw nigh to God is to humble yourself, is to submit to God. But there's stumbling blocks along the way. I don't want to get bogged down in these stumbling blocks because I found eight of them in the text of Scripture. There's going to be stumbling blocks for every child. There's going to be stumbling blocks for every elderly person in here. They're in this text of Scripture. There are things that are going to trip you up from drawing nigh to Jesus. God needs to help us here. And the first one we already studied, and that's worldliness. We're not even going to look, we don't know those verses. It's verses 2 and 3. The stumbling block from you drawing nigh to God is going to be worldliness. The second stumbling block to you drawing nigh to God is in verse 6. It's pride. God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. God resisteth the proud. Let me say, that's a military word. The word resist is to be in combat and somebody of an enemy comes up against you and you resist them. You push them away. That's what God does to people that are full of themselves. The Bible says that many times we think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. A stumbling block from you drawing nigh to God is just you're proud. You're stuck on yourself. You think more highly of yourself than you ought to think, and you can't draw nigh to God. Oh, I don't want people to really think I really love Jesus that much. I mean, I don't want to be out and out for God. I don't want to sell out. I mean, they might think I'm crazy or some fanatic for Jesus. You know, all he did was die on the cross for you. I mean, all he did was rose up the third day for your justification. I mean, hallelujah, right? I don't think we can get too crazy for Jesus, and I don't think we're having a problem with it here lately, amen. We could all get a little more fanatical for Jesus, amen. Look, but the problem is our pride. Oh, I wonder how people are gonna look at me. I'm going to appear to others. If I'm in a school somewhere, what are my friends going to think of me, right? That's the pride in you. We live in a society where everybody, Brother William, everybody wants a thumbs up. I'm going to put this on Facebook so people will like it. I mean, it's hilarious, but it's ridiculous at the same time. It's pride. Let me tell you something. Let things be done for the Lord and for His glory and that alone. And leave it to the closet. The next stumbling block is not only worldliness and pride, but it's Satan. He's going to be your stumbling block. He's going to come up and he's going to refute you. He's going to stop you from doing what you ought to do to draw nigh to God. What do you have to do with him? Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Just like God resisteth the proud, you've got to resist the devil. Resist the devil. Satan's going to come up against you. If there's one person in here that is serious about drawing nigh to God, serious about drawing nigh to God, I mean, you say in your hearts right now, you say, listen, I really, really, really want to get close to the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen here. You're going to get an attack from the wicked one tomorrow. You're going to get problems in your life. He's going to put everything in your way to stop you from doing that. And what you do, you've got to resist him with the Word of God. You've got to have that Word of God. The stumbling block, not only of worldliness, pride, and Satan, but oh, we got to talk about this. Look at verse 8. He said, cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. The stumbling block of filth. Somebody needs a bath. Somebody's dirty. You got hands, and you got hearts that are dirty. The filth that is spoken of here in verse 8, cleanse your hands, that's your actions. And purify your hearts, that's your affections. And they both run hand in hand together. You've got to come to Calvary and get right with God. You've got to confess your sins, and He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness if we confess our sins. When's the last time you confessed sin to God? When was the last time you told the Lord, I'm wrong for what I did? If it hadn't been a while, let me tell you something. Look right here. If it hadn't been a while, I guarantee you I know why it hadn't been. Because you've gotten so far away from the Lord, you haven't heard that spirit inside your heart that lusteth the envy for you to have Jesus to be number one. But when He gets big in your life, you know what He'll do? He'll tell you what's wrong with you. The holier a man is, the more sinful he feels. Yeah, amen. The holier a man is, the more sinful he feels. Not the other way around. The man that toots his horn is not the man that confesses his sin. The holier a man is, the more sinful he feels. The closer the man gets to God, the more he thinks his heart needs to be pure and his hands need to be washed. See, when we come in the presence of God, and I'm a Jubilee guy. I'm a camp meeting fella. I'd encourage you saying amen and hallelujah. If it's right, you get up and lift both hands toward heaven. And let me tell you, if somebody starts talking in another language, it'll be the pastor's responsibility to shut that garbage down and say amen. But I'm telling you, there'll be some services when God meets in here and you won't want to say a thing. And all you'll want to do is get your heart clean and get your hands clean because you've been in the presence of the Lord. Do you understand what I'm talking about? And I believe, friends, we need that more than we need anything else. But you know, you never can have sincere and true worship like I was talking about previously until we first get in the presence of God and get our hands and our hearts clean. Amen? I hope the Lord's doing a work in your life tonight and helping you. You know what else we've got a stumbling block? This next one just, it drilled me. Worldliness, pride, Satan, filth. It's right there in the text. Our next stumbling block to draw nigh to God is what he calls them. What's he call them in the last part of verse 8? Everybody get there with your eyes. What's he call these people in the last part of verse 8? Ye double-minded. Say it again. Ye double-minded. The reason we don't draw nigh to God is because we've got the stumbling block of double-mindedness. We want something out there and we want God and we want to play them both at the same time. We want to play our hobbies and we want to play church. We want to play our business and we want to play God. We want to play this and play that. You can't do it. You cannot serve God and mammon. You've got to draw nigh to God, lock, stock, and barrel, and that's it. I'm not saying you don't have to make a living for your family. We all know you're worse than an infidel if you don't make ends meet in your home, right? Let me tell you something. If you're too busy to draw nigh to God, you're too busy. If you're too busy to pray, you're too busy. If you're too busy to be faithful to church, you're too busy. If you're too busy to get in a prayer closet, you're too busy. If you're too busy to witness, you're too busy. If you're too busy to get close to God, then you're too busy. Don't you think there's a God in heaven? If he wants you to be close to him, he'll make a way for you to get close to him. He's lusting to envy for all of us to draw nigh to him. But we like to use all the, I can't do that. There's no way I could come to that. There's no way I could do that and do this. No, the problem is you've gotten too busy. You've gotten too many irons in the proverbial fire, right? We'd all do better to have less irons in the fire and have one iron in the fire, and that's Jesus Christ, and live our lives with simplicity. There are certain things in my life right now I will not allow my family to do, and I will not allow my life to get involved in because of Jesus Christ and the church that I'm serving. There's things in my family, I just won't do them. We will not do those things. There's nothing wrong with them. They're healthy, they're fine, but I know if I'll do them, we'll be tied down to this world. And we'll have our tent stakes down so deep, we can't even hardly come to church. And when we come to church, we're still thinking about everything else we got to do. I'm trying to, as the prophet would say, I'm trying to tear up the fallow ground. I'm telling you, friend, you got to be careful what you get yourself involved in and you get yourself tied down to. After a while, it'll get to the place when we come to worship, we come to serve the Lord, it's just all motion because you got yourself so busy by the world's and the devil's distractions. What are you? Double-minded. Adulterers and adulteresses are double-minded. I love my wife. She loves when I look right at her, give her all that attention. Miss Lynn, God knows if I think about another woman and her. And in my mind, even though I never do anything with another woman, God knows. And God knows if I've already committed adultery against the bride of my life. Say amen. You know where I'm going, don't you? And God knows already if our hearts are double-minded. And when our hearts are double-minded, we've got our purse. We've got something else in the world that we're trying to grab after, and we're trying to please the Lord at the same time. You know what he says of us? He says, you double-minded people, and you adulterers and adulteresses. And you can't draw nigh to God being double-minded. the stumbling block of worldliness, pride, Satan, filth, double-mindedness. Now, this is weird to me to say this, but it's in the Bible. Somebody walked out the church tonight, this morning, and said, "You just preached the Bible again. That's all I've got." But this one's a little weird, Brother William. How about the stumbling block of laughter? It's in here. "Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness." The stumbling block of laughter, when we should. We are laughing when we should be mourning. We are laughing as a country when we should be mourning for our country. I love my country. And I've laughed when I shouldn't laugh about our country. Hey, do I have anybody else that can confess that? It's despicable, and it hurts to see the condition of our current president. It's mournful. And we've all been accustomed to see things in media that have us to laugh at our president. But it's not a joke, is it? It's something we ought to mourn over, because we have forsaken God and we are on the edge of ruin as a country if some move of God doesn't come. But that's distant, isn't it? When we're worldly and we're at enmity with God, it's not something to laugh at. We better start mourning and weeping and howling like they did in the Old Testament, and put on sackcloth and ashes and set a fast to get yourself right with God. That's the reference of this right here. Because you're an adulterer and adulteresses, and you're double-minded and you're worldly, you better stop laughing. And you know what worldly Christians like to do? They like to come to church all the time, have a big old time. Everybody likes preaching until it gets personal. Everybody likes preaching till it gets personal. Everybody likes preaching until it goes up the middle of your heart. Everybody likes to go to a church where they're talking about everybody else's church doing wrong. Everybody likes to go to church when they preach so generally, but when it comes up your road, man, it kind of hurts a little bit, doesn't it? You know, we should be mourning, but we're laughing. You know what? It's not just laughter, it's lightness. Lightness. A stumbling block is lightness. He said you should be afflicted, you should mourn, you should weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Just lightness. Just everything just light. Oh, it's no big deal, Pastor. No, it don't matter. Yeah, whatever. Church is not that big of a deal. Oh, he's a little too serious. He's a little too serious. I mean, he got to get serious about this thing. I mean, doesn't he know he needs to stop preaching at a certain time? He acts so serious about this thing, and he pulls his tie up and everything, and he's serious. And he talks about living a holy life and a clean life. He needs to loosen up a little bit. I don't think we need to loosen up at all. I think we need to get as serious as possible for the Lord. Judgment must begin in the house of God. I think we've had too much laughter and too much lightness, and that's why we don't have altars filled up. And that's why we don't have prayer rooms filled up. And that's why we don't have a move of God, because everything's a joke when it should be serious. Now say, Brother Justin, you like to have a good time. Certainly do. And I believe the joy of the Lord's our strength. But there's a time when we got to get serious with God, and we've got to meet the Lord, and we've got to draw nigh to Him. Wouldn't you agree? But our last stumbling block is arrogance. It's in verse 10. He said, "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord." Well, I think if we do what the Bible says in verse 9, we will be humble. Be afflicted, mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy into heaviness. Humble yourselves, therefore. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. He'll lift you up. So worldliness, pride, Satan, filth, double-mindedness, laughter, and lightness, and arrogance are all stumbling blocks to you drawing nigh to God. And last of all, what's the secrets to drawing nigh to God? This is almost a summarization of the things that we said. It shouldn't take us too long. I want you to hear these things and jot them down. The secrets to drawing nigh. First of all, it's an awareness. It's an awareness that leads to a confession. What is the awareness that we need to have at the top of the passage that leads to a confession. We must be aware that the world is our enemy. And to be a friend of the world is to be at enmity with God. You've got to be aware that your worst enemy is the world, the flesh, and the devil. You got to have an awareness of that, which leads to a confession. And then our second secret to drawing nigh is submission. Look at it in verse number 7. Submit yourselves therefore to God. That means to place yourself under Him. I'm no longer running the show. I'm no longer choosing what I'm going to do. I'm going to place myself under you. That's to put this King James Bible over your life. And whatever this Bible says to do and not to do, that's what I'm going to obey. And I'm going to submit myself under you, Lord. And that submission is a secret to drawing nigh. And that submission leads to commitment. When you submit to God, that means you're committed. There's one thing I asked an old-time preacher probably a couple months ago. I said, what's the difference between now and when you used to pastor 30 years ago? He said, the biggest difference is nobody's committed these days to Jesus and the church. They come just when they want to, just when they feel like it. They just, if anything's wrong, if the middle toe's got a crack in it, they don't come. There's just no commitment. I asked Brother Max Alderman the other day a question. I was on the phone with him. I'll share this with you. I was asking him some things. He said, you know, pastoring today was a lot different than it used to be. He said, used to be you'd pastor and people would come up to you and say, what can we do for you, pastor? He said, I pastor in Statesboro, and men would just come up to me and say, hey, what can we do, pastor? How can we get involved? And he said, I noticed as the years went by and I got older, people stopped doing that. He said, there was a generation that came out of World War II. And it spread to people that they believed in the authority of a pastor, the authority of a leader, and they would come to him and say, what can we do? And then they would go back and follow up and tell the pastor, pastor, I did this, now what do you need next? That's how we ought to be to the Lord. Submitted to Him. And when you're submitted to Him, I think it even connects the local church and the pastor. It's a commitment to the things of God. Let's not be flaky, let's be committed. That's the secret to drawing nigh. Awareness, submission. And there's a secret to drawing nigh, and it's found in verse number 8. Cleanse your hands and purify your hearts, you double-minded. The secret to drawing nigh is some scrubbing. There needs to be some cleaning. You've got to get to the blood of Jesus Christ and confess your sins and Him get you clean again. David had to say after he sinned, he said, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. I'm a sinful man, O Lord. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, from my transgressions. You cannot, if you're not right with God right now, and you've got separation between you and the Lord, and that sin has kept you from drawing to the Lord, you cannot just stay the way you are. You've got to come to Jesus and confess that sin to draw nigh to Him. You can't stay the way you are. You've got to get humble. You've got to mourn. You've got to grieve. You've got to weep and get right with God. There's got to be some cleansing. Now the other secret to drawing near is mourning. Mourning? Yeah, be afflicted and mourn and weep, verse 9. Let your laughter, your lightness, there's not much soberness these days. Let it be turned into mourning. Can I just be honest with you? Look at me. Stay with me a little while longer. I just don't know how you get that, except the Lord give you a burden. You understand that? I don't. That's not self-manufactured. He says to do it, and maybe we can go to an altar, maybe we can go to a prayer closet, and we can ask God for it because He actually tells us to do it. So I'm actually, while I'm preaching this, I'm fighting with myself. But do you know what I mean? And by the way, if you don't have a burden for your life to be right with God, you're just a normal person. You'll be no different than anybody else if you're not concerned about your own life being effective for the Lord Jesus Christ and you walking just as close to Him as you possibly can. Be afflicted and mourn. And that results in a change. What's the change? Your joy is going to be turned into heaviness and your laughter turned into mourning and your humbling is the last secret. Humble is the key ingredient to draw nigh to God. Humble is used three times. The word humble is used three times in this text of Scripture. See, God resists the proud, doesn't He? But He giveth grace to the humble. Verse 6. The last verse is, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. Humble yourselves, and that leads to closeness. God resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. If you're proud, He pushes you away if you're proud. But if you're humble, I mean humble before Him, humble before people, not thinking yourself better than anybody else, thinking yourself to be the least among the saints, thinking yourself to be the chief of sinners, knowing before a holy God that you are absolutely nothing, be like the publican, Lord, be merciful unto me, a sinner. Not like the Pharisees, I do this, and I do this, and I do this, and I did this, and I did this, and I'm going to do this, and I'm great, and everybody look at me and kiss my toe. Which one are we like? If we're like that, God resists us, doesn't He? But if we're humble, He gets real up close to us, doesn't He? God resists the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. And you know what He said in verse 10? He said, if you humble yourself, I'll lift you up. That's where He's at in heaven. I'll lift you up where I'm at. I'll lift you higher. We're talking about drawing nigh. Draw nigh to God, He'll draw nigh to you. And I think the key ingredient, said a lot of things, but the key ingredient is humility. All that connects back to humility. D.L. Moody said, the smaller you are, the more room there is for God. That doesn't make any sense at all. But that's a profound statement. The smaller you are, the more room there is for God. And the larger you are, the less room there is. What's that verse? John 3 and verse 30. He must increase, and I must. The smaller you are, the more room there is for God. If we're lifted up in pride, there's no room for Him because we're full of ourselves. It's like that saucer illustration this morning. I want to ask you a question. You've listened patiently tonight, and I hope the Word of God's helped you in some way. Let me tell you, as your pastor, these aren't the fun messages to preach. They're hard to study because they hit back at me first before I give them to you. They're personal. They're real. They're not about anybody else but you. They don't connect to the neighbor. You got to give personal inventory, don't you? But let me ask you a question. Do you need to draw nigh? Do you need to get closer? Has there ever been a time in your life when you've been any closer to the Lord Jesus Christ than right now, than you're backslidden? I know the word backslidden is nowhere in the Bible, but it's a principle. And it's very easy to backslide as a Sunday night Christian. One of the easiest places to backslide is in being faithful to your local church. Somebody said, backsliding is like a slow leak on a tire. And then you get down the road far enough and you notice you're on the rim. Maybe the Lord has told you tonight, you're on the rim. It's been a slow leak, but you're down nothing. And you backslidden. Let me tell you something, I've been there before. But all you've got to say in your mind, it is time to seek the Lord. Let's say that together. It is time to seek the Lord. Church, it is time to seek the Lord. You say, I need to get closer. I've drifted away. And God knows what drifts us away, doesn't He? He knows what pulls us away. You heard the stumbling blocks like I heard them. There's things that get you away. The devil's got his ways. The Holy Spirit is going to tell you what did for you. Draw nigh. Take that step towards God. He'll take that step towards you. Let's everybody stand together. Say, Brother Justin, I just want to get closer. I don't think I'm where I ought to be. I just want to get closer to God than I am right now. I want to get closer to God than I am right now. I want to get serious about the Word of God and prayer. I want to get closer. If that's your heart's cry, that you want to get closer to God, I want you to just come to this altar as she begins to play right now. I want you to just come forward and say, I want to get closer.
Say, I already did this morning. That's fine. Come again. Say, I want to get closer. I want to draw near to God. If you draw near to God, He'll draw near to you. Yes. God wants.